Philippians 1, starting to read at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord.
Laura, thank you for reading for us. Please do keep Bibles open there. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 26 as we work through that together. You may also want to have sight of an outline just to see where we're heading. Let me begin, though, in prayer, some words from Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Father God, we do pray now that you would help us to fix our minds on Christ. Would we consider what is excellent in knowing him, in serving him, in making him known, in finding joy in him? We ask it in his name and for your glory. Amen. We all like to win, don't we? We all like to win. People pour literally millions into the national lottery week by week, desperately hoping to win. Folk want to win in life. The perfect job, the perfect family, the perfect holiday, perfect health, and so on. Really, it seems we want to be invincible. That really would be winning. And this morning, Paul, our author, lets us in on an open secret. It is how to win in every situation. It's how we can be confident in the face of an uncertain future. It is how to win not just in life, but even in death. And it's all about going all in on Jesus Christ. Now, we may just be visiting today. We may have forgotten what Paul, the author of this letter, has been saying already. So it's helpful just to remind ourselves. He is writing from prison in Rome to a bunch of Christians in Philippi. And he wants them to continue joyfully joining him in making Jesus Christ known. He longs for them to live as they really are, as citizens of heaven, laboring side by side for the great cause of the advance of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul's already joyful because the Philippians have joined with him, partnered with him in this greatest of tasks of making Jesus Christ known. So just scan back to chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And last time, a couple of weeks ago, we saw he rejoices in the gospel going out, even if people have suspect motives. Chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And now once again, at the beginning of our passage today, we find Paul rejoicing. Verse 18, as he carries on, yes, and I will rejoice. But this might perplex us, because Paul's not kicking back, sipping Mai Tais in the surf. He's not sunning himself on the slopes. No, he's writing as a prisoner. Now, prisons 2,000 years ago weren't like the ones in the UK today. You weren't sentenced to prison as a punishment. You went to prison whilst you were awaiting trial. And then your options were basically freedom, slavery, or death, often with a flogging thrown into the mix. And so what Paul is eager for, what he is longing for, might shock us. It may challenge us, but it is the grounds for the greatest confidence and assurance in life and in death. So let's turn to verses 18 to 21. And first of all, we see to have joy in life and in the face of death. Well, it means having the courage to honor Christ. Having the courage to honor Christ. You see, Paul has confidence, doesn't he? Just look with me, verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, the Philippians' partnership in the gospel with Paul is expressed, not least in praying for him. And God answers their prayers by strengthening Paul through the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is quite remarkable. And what Paul's looking forward to, because of their prayers and the help of the Spirit, is his deliverance. Now, I wonder what we automatically assume Paul's talking about when he says deliverance. If you or I are in prison, especially a first century Roman prison, I reckon getting out is pretty high up on our to-do list, on our agenda. Paul's locked up in prison, facing a potential death sentence, a death penalty, but he's not looking forward so much to being delivered out of prison, but being delivered, rescued, saved on that final day when God will judge everyone. He knows that this imprisonment and trial, this is all going to turn out for his ultimate salvation. That's really what the word deliverance means. When he stands before Jesus as his judge, he knows what the verdict will be. It is a remarkable confidence. And it's the confidence every Christian should have, because we know Jesus has already died on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve. And so Paul continues in verse 20 to unpack why he can have this joy, this confidence. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The one thing Paul cares about is honoring Christ, magnifying him, exalting him, making Jesus look great. Now, people live for all sorts of things, don't they? To get good grades, to make the football team, for the summer holiday, for retirement. None of them can last. What might someone say, we are living for? Paul is consumed with exalting Jesus. And he can have confidence he will honor Christ, whether by life or by death, because of verse 21. For, because, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I think it's important to say, Paul is not feeling in the least bit suicidal here. I know there are some within St. John's who battle with depression, who often have to deal with suicidal thoughts. So we need to be clear, Paul is not advocating taking your life. In fact, as we read on, we'll see it's exactly the opposite. The loving thing to do is to keep living so we can serve others, even if just by being with them. Paul's not struggling to see the value in life, far from it. He's not down on himself, as some might say. When I can't see any reason for me to keep on living, it is a wonderful reminder. I'm not living for me anyway. I'm living for Christ. He is my purpose. He can use me no matter how wretched I am, no matter how wretched I feel I am, because it's all about him, not about me. Now, these verses aren't justifying taking your life. No, they're far more challenging to those who want to cling on to their lives. Far harder for those whose lives are comfortable and straightforward and largely problem-free. So easy, when that's the case, to think life is all about me. And for Paul, it feels a little like a deal or no deal kind of scenario. Do you know how the TV show goes? I don't know if it's still going. Deal or No Deal, it was all the rage some time ago. You've got various red boxes, and you're trying to open the one with the most money in. I think that's kind of how it works. But here for Paul, it's as if there are two boxes. And Paul knows what's inside each one of them. You've got one box marked life, and the other box marked death. Paul has two options facing him, life and death. And according to him, they're both brilliant. Life equals Christ. Death equals gain. Even as he's on death row, it is literally a win-win situation, a win-win scenario for Paul. Can we see what's in the life box? Just look down with me. To live is Christ, verse 21. It means fruitful labor, verse 22. It involves remaining in the flesh for the Philippians' progress and joy in the faith, verse 25. It leads to glory being brought to Christ through the Philippians, verse 26. And verse 20, it means honoring Christ in his body. And there's the life box. And in the death box, well, death is gain, says Paul, verse 21. It is departing to be with Christ, verse 23. It is better by far for Paul. But also, verse 20, death means Christ is honored in his body. And since Christ being honored is what Paul most cares about, well, either box is a win for him. He knows which one he'd choose if he had the choice, but ultimately it doesn't matter. He just can't lose. It is win-win. If what we live for and what we die for is Jesus, we can never be let down. Now, it might be you're here today and you know you're not yet a Christian. Perhaps you're visiting just for Hannah's baptism this morning. Well, if you're not yet a Christian, it does make no sense whatsoever to live this way. It is ridiculous. To live is me, and to die is loss. That's how the world works, isn't it? Verse 21, if we look down again, it sounds so alien, so wrong. But if Jesus is who he claims to be, if Jesus really did die and rise again, if he really is ruling in power and will come back to rescue his people and judge the world, then it makes all the sense in the world to live this way. To live is Christ. He's the one who made us and for whom we were made. He's the one who gave his life so we might have eternal life. To die really is gain, because it means an end to all suffering and sadness. And crucially, we get to be with our Lord and Savior. If it sounds strange, but you're intrigued, why not find out more? Do chat to a Christian friend, maybe read the Bible with them, or you could sign up to one of those Christianity Explored courses we heard about earlier. It is a great opportunity to find out why anyone can share this rock-solid confidence Paul has, even in the face of death. And if you are a Christian, and verse 21 sounds alien, then I think we need to recalibrate our view of Jesus and of Christianity. God gives us every good gift we enjoy. We can receive all his gifts with thanksgiving. We're not ascetics. We don't think this life or the things in it are bad, as if being fun is incompatible with being a Christian. But we mustn't live as if this world is all there is. And we need to remember the glory to come far outweighs any glory now. The best things in life now are barely even an hors d'oeuvre, a taster, compared to the full meal to come. We mustn't live as if Jesus isn't ruling in power or isn't going to come back as judge of all people. I think for most of us, I take it I can't be the only one, I take it most of us, we kind of write verse 21 like this. Life is Christ, as long as it's not too uncomfortable, and death is gain, ideally at the end of a long and healthy life. But Paul wants the Philippians and us to go all in on Jesus and find joy in doing so. Just think about it. What would it take for you to give up everything? What would it take for you to give up everything? I reckon if we're living in one of those places where forest fires are becoming more and more commonplace, you know, the ones we've seen on the news, and we hear someone come and tell us that there's a fire on the way. Well, we run, don't we? We get out as fast as we can. We leave behind the photos, the food, even our most prized possessions. We take family with us, but we run, we get out. But it also works the other way around, doesn't it? Some of us will know that Rich works for Apple. Just imagine you were working for Apple back in the late 1970s. And somehow you knew for certain the future. You knew the price Apple shares would be in 2022. Don't you give up everything? We put all we can into the Apple shares, everything we can afford, knowing that future. One young Christian man called Jim Elliot was killed age 28 as he was seeking to take the good news of Jesus to a tribe in South America. And before he died, he wrote in his diary, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And for Paul, he is just longing to gain Christ, to be with him. You see, treasuring Christ above all else enables perseverance in faith to the very end. And this, for Paul, is the excellent life. This is how to live excellently. A disastrous life for Paul. Just think what that would look like. A disastrous life for Paul. Well, wouldn't it be becoming ashamed of Jesus? Not honouring him, not magnifying him, bottling it when he's on trial. Again, I wonder if we need to recalibrate our thinking. The crucial thing for Paul is not life or death. It is maintaining his faithful witness to Christ. It is with full courage honouring Christ. And it's very closely linked to the second theme we're thinking about today. Again, how can we have life? Oh, how can we have joy in life and face death with confidence? It is having the conviction to proclaim Christ. Having the conviction to proclaim Christ. As we were listening to the passage being read earlier, I don't know what the biggest shock was for you as you were listening in, but surely one of the biggest surprises is it is a genuine struggle, a real struggle for Paul to choose between death and life. I've yet to watch a film where the hero can't quite choose between the two. Well, actually, it's not quite true. You could argue that Gladiator finishes with this kind of dilemma, and I reckon that's one of the reasons why it's such a brilliant film. But back in Philippians chapter 1, if Paul would actually prefer to die, why isn't it the option he goes for? Why doesn't he open that box, as it were? Well, although Paul knows death is gain, he knows living is currently more necessary because he has this conviction to proclaim Christ. He is a living example of putting the interests of others before his own. He knows actually to die would be putting his interests before others. And so he's convinced he'll continue in proclaiming Christ for the time being. Now look with me again how he puts it in verse 22. We'll start in verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Paul says he's hard pressed between the two. It's the idea of being between a rock and a hard place, or if you're into Star Wars, it's that scene in the garbage compactor where you're being squeezed, crushed in from both sides. For me, a hard choice is between a profiterole and a chocolate eclair. But for Paul, it is a hard choice to decide between life or death. Not that he can really choose, yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. But ultimately, he decides and does come on the side of life, because that means he can serve others. Treasuring Christ above all enables self-sacrificial service to others. Feels a little bit like the school cross-country race, you know, the ones in the wind and the cold and the rain and the mud. Did you have to? Do the schools still do that nowadays? Force everyone to do that? It's like our captain has already won the race for us. It's in the bag. Victory is assured. It's won. He's home and dry. And Paul has the choice. Does he join his captain, warm and dry, as it were? Or does he stay and keep on encouraging his teammates in the race? Except that picture doesn't quite capture the joy Paul feels, does it? And it doesn't begin to get close to how unimaginably brilliant it will be to see Jesus face to face. For Jesus, other person-centered self-denial meant the cross going the way of death. For Paul, it means not death, but ongoing service of the Philippians. In verses 25 and 26, Paul explains what it looks like for to live to be Christ. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul wants to be released from prison so he can serve others, not so he can indulge himself. And he serves them by them growing more and more like Jesus, by finding joy in trusting him. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Here's what it means for living, being Christ. It means seeing people come to know him, and then know him more and more, to love Jesus and find joy in knowing him. It's exactly what Paul prayed, isn't it, back in verses 9 to 11. To live for Christ is to live like Christ, to live for others and not yourself. And this progress in the faith comes from Paul making Jesus Christ known, from proclaiming Christ. But why? What fuels this? It's that abounding love, isn't it, of verse 9. It's treasuring Jesus above all. Paul will go on to unpack more of this in the letter for us. But it means we don't beat ourselves up if we're not living like this. Now, the right answer must be, pray we would love Jesus more. Also, the right answer is just to live out who we already are. We need to remember who we are. Just look over there, chapter 3, verse 20. Paul tells us, doesn't he? Chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We're not living for this world, but the next. We can face death with confidence because Jesus will transform our bodies. Now, back then, Roman citizenship was the thing to have. But Paul and every single Christian is a citizen of an infinitely better city. And we're citizens with a job to do. Just the verse after our reading today, chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's a kind of image of Christians being citizen soldiers, striving, laboring, contending together to make Jesus Christ known. So again, if we don't yet share Paul's mindset as we want, the solution isn't to try and love this world less, it is to love Jesus more, to long for his appearing more and more, to live in the light of our already heavenly citizenship. And then we're freed to enjoy the things of this world, but with an eternal perspective, with a Christ-exalting priority. And we struggle to think like Paul because we forget where our home is. And we struggle to think like Paul because we forget we're soldiers on active duty. And we have a job to do. Someone who knew this was C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd gave up a life of wealth in Victorian England, and despite playing in the first Ashes test, he gave up his cricketing career to go overseas and make Jesus known. But he knew it was worth it. None of it was loss. Here are just a couple of verses of a poem, quite a famous poem he wrote. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done, and when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, to live is Christ, and to die is gain is not just subjective for Paul, but objective truth for every Christian, or at least it should be. Christ is the purpose of our life, knowing him, making him known. That objective truth means we can live it out. We can go all in on Christ. In fact, it's the only way we can make sure we don't waste our life. We not only can, but we must bank our all on Jesus. And it means great joy, whatever situation, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, it won't always be life or death decisions for us. In fact, it rarely will. I don't know many of us facing the decision, life or death, right now, but we still need to live out this mindset day by day. I can think of someone I know who trained for 7 years to become a doctor. Right at the end of his training, he then decided to work for a church. The world thought he was throwing it away, throwing his life away, but for him, the best use of his time and talents for Christ was working for a church. It won't always involve making decisions the world thinks are crazy, but if we never make decisions people think are mad, then have we adopted this mindset at all? And if we are willing to die physically for Jesus, then of course we'll be prepared to die to promotion, to popularity, to comfort, to ambition, and so on. And also we'll find that we're freed to serve others by making Jesus Christ known, by proclaiming him. We sometimes think putting the interests of others before our own means giving them the last biscuit on a plate, and as someone who loves biscuits, that can be costly. But for Paul, it means continuing to live so that he can serve other Christians and see them progress and find greater, deeper joy in trusting Jesus. So if you are just beginning to switch off, you're beginning to look forward to Sunday lunch, here is the take home. If we've really understood the gospel, we will prefer to die to be with Christ, but we will choose to live, to serve, to be useful to Christ. If given the choice, every Christian should prefer to die and be with Jesus, but choose to live for him, for the sake of others, putting other people's interests before our own. And all of that is about making excellent, gospel-focused, eternity-minded, Christ-centered decisions day after day after day. So as I was thinking about it, I thought, I could say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, when I decide where to go on holiday. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, when I choose how to spend my money. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain in terms of who I hang out with. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain when I'm weighing up whether to accept a new promotion. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain in how I use my retirement. It is all for Jesus. It is such a liberating, countercultural, joyful way to live. But I hear you asking silently in your heads, can Paul really expect us to live like this? Isn't this just for superhero Christians? How can I possibly live this way? Well, are we praying verses 9 to 11 of chapter 1 for ourselves, for one another? That would be a great start, wouldn't it? Paul needs the prayers of the Philippians and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to live this way. Do we think we need anything less? But then just flick over to chapter 3, verse 17. Can we see what Paul says there? Chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Well, then just flick over chapter 4, verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul isn't setting too high an ideal. And this is meant to be the everyday, normal, lived Christian experience. I wonder how our goals, our aims, match up with Paul's. And I wonder what we would expect life to feel like if we lived like this. You see, it's not just a grin and bear it kind of living. It's not a thin existence. We simply cannot escape how joyful Paul is. I take it we all know how to spell joy. It's not a trick question. J-O-Y. It's not difficult. I can remember learning as a child, though. Do you remember, did you ever learn this? How do you spell joy? Jesus, others, yourself. I remember getting taught that. I can't remember where. That's the order, isn't it? It's how Paul is living. It's how he can rejoice, even in prison. Pretty easy to remember, J-O-Y. And you can't squeeze the joy out of someone who's living like this. Jesus, others, yourself. Now, why can't you dampen someone's joy if they have that in the right order? Well, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is how we can win in any and every situation, even in prison, even in death. Whether through life or death, Paul wants to exalt, to honor, to big up Jesus. And he's telling us this so that we can follow his example. To live for Jesus means to live for his people. For them to come to know him more and more, to trust him, rejoice in him. And as I've been saying, that the answer, it is the answer to that prayer, isn't it? Back in 1 verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. A growing love for Jesus and his people will mean we live like this more and more. We'll make excellent decisions, all focused on honoring Jesus, all with the aim of proclaiming him. So why don't we pray now as we close that this would indeed be true for each one of us here. Let's pray together. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Heavenly Father, thank you that that is true. And we pray that it would be true for each one of us, that our love for Jesus would abound more and more, that we would make excellent decisions such that our lives are more and more about honoring him, that we would have the courage to honor him in all situations and even have the confidence as we face death, knowing that death is gain. It is to be with Christ. It is better by far. Please cause us to see Jesus with a greater clarity, with greater joy, that we might be used by him more for his glory. In his name we pray. Amen.